Okay, so we're starting in Romans 12 this evening, so be sure that your Bibles are open to Romans chapter 12. Before we start reading that, let's talk a little bit about what we've learned so far. You've got the first 11 chapters of Romans where Paul is really focused on unity, and he's really made that a common theme throughout. He's urged the brethren to see how they're all the same, right? They all are saved the same way, that there aren't differences in that regard. And then in part of that, the last part of those first 11 chapters 9 to 11, he really ramps up the message that he has for the brethren in Rome, and he answers some of the Gentiles' arrogance that they've got towards their Jewish brethren, that they were so much better than the Jews. Remember, the Jews were the ones who, by very large numbers, were rejecting the gospel message. So they were not taking Jesus as the Messiah. Paul's talking to the Gentiles about that. He's also reminding all of the Roman brethren that God has a desire to save everybody. Right? Doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile, man or woman, or anything else, he has a desire to save everyone. And so Paul needs all the Christians that are in Rome to understand that they needed to get along with each other and be unified in Christ. So at this point, Paul has some very specific admonitions and behaviors that he wants to make sure the brethren are practicing so that the unity that he wants to see happen will come about. So we're going to be talking about some of those things this evening. And that leads really us to the point of Romans chapter 12, that brethren have to get along. That we may notice at this point, the tone of the book kind of changes for us. You see how Paul has been writing, and if you read Romans chapter 12, you'll notice that that tone changes here, but the message is still going to be the same, which is church unity. Okay? All right. So let's begin by reading Romans chapter 12 in the first two verses. Who would like to read that? James?
Verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
Okay, thank you. Now, Romans 12, 2, that was one of those verses that pointed out one of the key verses in all of Romans, and quite frankly, one of my favorite verses in all of the Bible. But first, let's look at verse 1. Notice the use of the word therefore. What does therefore do? Just in the English language. You see what it is there for. That is correct. It's connecting something, right? It's telling you, this is what I'm telling you because of something else, right? And we see that at the beginning of verse 1, and it's to make sure we're holding on to all the other things that have been discussed already in this entire letter that's there and connecting it to what's been laid out already in those first 11 chapters. Paul is really saying, because of this that happened, and we've discussed your situation in the first 11 chapters, now we're going to do this. Here we're getting into the solution for that. Okay, so he's connecting those things. This is what we're going to do now. All right. Question 1 says, explain how our bodies can be living sacrifices. Are sacrifices normally dead?
Well, when we give up ourselves, we give up our body, our will to the will of Christ. We die to self, we follow Christ, follow his will. We do His will, so that's how we become living sacrifices.
So our will is not really our own. Our will is to follow God's will at that point, right? It's not that we don't have free will to choose to do that. We certainly do, but we give up our own selfish desire. So, Brent?
I think it's important also to understand that sacrifice means it costs us something. When David was given by a man all the animals he would need to sacrifice to God, David said, that's not sacrifice. If it costs me nothing, essentially. And so he had to purchase that in order for it to have cost him something. And so by our putting aside our own will or subjecting our will to God's, it costs us something. But it's a willing sacrifice, and it's a glad sacrifice that we have.
And what happens when something costs you something? When it costs you something, it takes something for you to pay towards that in order to receive something else. What does that do about your feelings towards now what you have?
More precious.
More precious. It shows a value to it, right? It's important now because, look, I had to give up. If you go buy a new car, well, there's a lot of money you just paid to buy that new car, right? So you just don't take it out and crash it into the first telephone pole you can find, right? Now, if it was given to you, and like, hey, there's a car there, it didn't cost me anything, probably a little more reckless with it. You don't realize the value as much, do you? So sacrificing something, giving up something, certainly adds value to that. Now, the sacrifice that we offer, when we're living sacrifices, what kind of sacrifice is that?
Think about it, and I hope I'm following you here, but I'm imagining, you think about the various things that we might give up, in our pursuit to follow Christ. It might be relationships, it could be a relationship with friends or family. It could be, certain lifestyle that perhaps we enjoy. So there's quite a bit that we can actually give up. Things that are contrary to the will of God in order to follow God.
And we give up those things. So that's going to create a void, isn't it? So what takes place? What moves into that void that we have now in our lives?
Christ.
Christ does, and that leads us to do what kinds of things? Service to God. Spreading the gospel. Doing those things that God wants us to do, right? He's not looking any longer. We're not looking any longer. Well, this is what I want. This is fun for me. And this is what I'm going to pay attention to all the time. And this is what selfishly I want to see happen in my life. At this point, when we do this, we become a living sacrifice. And we have decided, look, this is now a life of consecration and service to God. We're going to do what God wants us to do when we do that. James?
Well, and even, you think about Jesus and fact that he submitted his will to the Father. And again, I'll just kind of point back to when he was in the garden. You can see it over in Matthew chapter 26. I mean, again, you can only imagine that a lot of emotions were running through Christ throughout this time frame. And to still, submit his will to the Father, even though he even mentioned, that this cup can pass from me, it passed, but not my will. I think it's, certainly an example, it's a perfect example, actually, for all of us to take a look at.
Mm-hmm. Eric?
Yeah, and then I think we're right in the same context. It says a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. So there's some direct instruction, something that's holy, set apart, not just ordinary, but something that's set apart and acceptable to God. There's some criteria set on this living sacrifice. And if you go back, just looking back at Romans chapter 6, verse 13, it said, do not present your bodies to sin, members to sin. And there was a section on that part too. And this perfectly contrasts with that particular section.
That's right. And that there's a difference there, right? When you dedicate yourself to the Lord, and that is going to tie in, obviously, with the second verse. As we get into it there. Now, who would have been familiar with sacrifices back during this time? The Jews certainly understood that. What about the pagans? Yeah, they understood the sacrifices, right? So if you've got Christians who are trying to explain to people who are not Christians, who who are used to seeing sacrifices and like, what is this religion you're talking about? Where are the sacrifices at? Paul would answer, look, we're the sacrifices, right? That's where the sacrifices are. And that's the difference that we've got here. Question two says, what type of service are we to render to the Lord? We've mentioned that we want to give him service. So what type of service is that? Reasonable service? What makes sense? God doesn't need someone to pick up his dry cleaning, does he? That's not something he needs, right? He doesn't need us to do anything. Well, let me cook him a meal. You know, we think of things that service, we do things for people, right? God doesn't need those types of things. Gary?
If you look back at Proverbs chapter 4, and it talks, it says to verse 23, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from your from you crooked speech, put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look direct forward. And then it goes through a description of someone following God will be doing. Mm-hmm. And I think it starts off by saying, keep your heart with all vigilance. Mm-hmm. And it starts inside and works its way out. And that's where we need to be. The living sacrifice is something that we should come from the heart.
So it takes that full committal, right, Brent?
And I think reasonable service also has to do with the fact that it's reasonable for us as his created beings, who are then recreated in Christ, to offer this service. It's not unreasonable for him to expect that, nor for us to feel motivated to do that.
That's right. When we understand where we are and where God is, so much higher than us, when we're like, should we offer a service to someone who created us? Yeah, we should, right? It is reasonable in that way. It's spiritual in nature, too, isn't it? And that's what God wants from us, right? Because we give spiritual service to him. If we utilize those things, if we give of him to him from our heart, right? Fully and completely at that point, we're going to do the things that he wants us to do at that point. And I think that's the idea here, is that all of life is worship for a Christian. Everything that we do, should we be understanding that those things we want to be pleasing to God, right? Now, that means if you go to a ball game, well, there's nothing really spiritual about going to a ball game in that way, but you choose when you get to do it. Do you do it when we're supposed to be having church services? Do you do it when we're supposed to be having Bible study? So there are things that can take away from that. So you choose things that don't conflict with what God wants from us. So Paul is clearly wanting all the disciples to view all of life to be lived in order to glorify God. Okay. Question three says, how do we avoid becoming conformed to this world? Lenora? That's absolutely right. So we've got to increase our faith. We're doing that, hopefully, here this evening, aren't we? By studying the Word of God. We're not going to be conformed to everything that the world is doing. Do we have the entire population of Camden in this building right now? So there are a lot of people that are outside of this building that are going to be considered the world, right? We could be doing exactly what they're doing, not sitting here in this building studying the Word of God. And that's what Paul is saying. He's like, don't be like the world. Don't be conformed to that. Be different than that. Transformed. Changed or transformed. That's what we're doing. That word transform, that comes from the same term that we get the word metamorphosis from. Now, metamorphosis happens from the inside out, right? Things change and that happens. So it's a change that occurs from the inside out in the same way. So when we're transformed, that's what happens. James.
I'm just going to read Romans chapter 8 and verse 7. where it reads, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So certainly when you begin to think about that mind that we have from time to time that puts us at war with God, you know, if we conform ourselves to, of course, the will of God, you know, certainly we'll find ourselves, you know, pushing back against the world itself.
There are a lot of things in the world that compete for our attention, aren't there? And it only gets more and more combative between all of those different types that are competing for things. Oh, I'm going to bombard you with advertisements on this product. Well, if you're doing that, then I want to put up billboards here, and I'm going to send out mail to your home, and I'm going to do this. And everybody's trying to one-up each other. No, let me get to the front. Let me get to the front, right? We should be blocking out all those things that are of the world and focusing instead on spiritual things, shouldn't we? All right. Question 4 says, how can we know that the transformation spoken of is an inner one? How does that transformation take place, Lenore? You said it. The renewing of your mind, right? The mind isn't outside your body, is it? You didn't leave it at the house, did you? It's not something that affects you in an external way. That is an internal thing. We change our minds the very way we think when we're a Christian. Yes.
How the man is perishing away, the inner man is being renewed day by day.
That's right. The inner man, right? The spiritual part of man. That's what's important. That's what we're talking about here. That should take precedence. We've talked about that previously with the flesh versus the spirit and what goes on, the battle that happens between those things. We need to be focusing on the spirit, strengthening the spirit. So when that battle happens, the spirit is well equipped at that point to tell the flesh, no, that's wrong. I don't want to do that. Here.
We just also need to be aware that, you know, when it says, we think of renewing our mind or renewal of the spirit, a lot of times we tend to go to the idea of how do I feel? And it's not how I feel. It's what the Word of God says, and it's that acting on me to change my heart. And it's not necessarily my feelings always that is that renewal.
That's right. Because the feelings will certainly give you a sense where I'm going to commit myself to things. But when you talk about the mind, there's also a sense of wisdom, right?
Knowledge,
the things that you have to acquire to make the proper decisions, right? And that's what we're talking about here. Gathering that stuff together said, okay, this is what the Lord has told me. And now I can focus on the spiritual things, the things that are truly important as I live in this physical world. And that gets my attention. And that's going to dictate then the decisions that I make in this physical world.
That comes through the Word of God.
And it comes through the Word of God. Brent, did you have
to? And I think that ties nicely with what's next said, which is that you may prove or put to the test that which is the Word of God. And so our feelings one day may be to do the will of God, and our feelings may not be the next. But the knowledge and the wisdom and the transformation that takes place through our application of God's Word proves God's Word in our good.
That's right.
That's what sees it through, even if we might not feel like it that day.
That's right. Because the fact is, we should be doing what the Word of God tells us, right? Whether we want to or not that day, that doesn't change the fact that our knowledge lets us know this is what we should be focusing on and should be doing. So that change that we have, that inward change, we want to refuse to kind of fit into the world's mold, right? To be the same as everybody else. And we think differently, we act differently than the world. Our very lives should show the will of God to people when they do, when they see us, right? When they interact with us. They shouldn't be like, oh, yeah, I know that guy. What should they learn from us when they talk to us, even just for a few minutes? Why? That fellow didn't use one curse word. He was very pleasant to me. He was nice, seemed good. He asked how I was doing. Maybe we had a conversation. He brought up whether or not, like Kenny, do you like to study the Bible? Right? Well, he's interested in religious things. Right? These are things that you don't find every single day when you're out amongst people in the world. It's not the largest proportion of people that you are encountered that you will have conversations like that and say, that person's, you can tell they're just a little different. They're not as affected by the world that is around us. Because I see all the things that are happening around us in the world, but I don't get that from that person. And you might not know everything about that person at that point, but it should be enough, even with a small interaction, that they know, okay, I can see that person may be a Christian. I don't know yet. I can see they might be, right? Just from the way that we act. All right. Let's read Romans 3 through 12, 3 through 8. Who would like to read? Brent, you want to do that? 3 through 8.
For I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the body members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness.
Thank you, Brent. So that leads us into question 5 of our lesson. What should be our feelings about self, according to Romans 12, verse 3? Don't think too highly of yourself. Do we have a tendency to sometimes do that? I can't be the one who's wrong here, right? It must be that person who's wrong. Why don't they understand that, right? Are they not as smart as I am? Do they not get this? Do they not understand that? So not thinking too highly of ourselves. What does that entail? If you're not going to think too highly of yourself, what do you need to do? So there's pride that you need to remove, right? There's a humbleness that comes through in that. Understanding that, look, I don't deserve all the accolades, right? I'm not the star of the show.
I think in seeing yourself as you should be before God, but also seeing yourself as you are with everyone else on this earth, Jew, Gentile, Christian, you know, that's what he's talking about is unity. And he's talking about you are all people in God's sight. You are all Christians in this body. You are all under God.
That's right.
And there's not this priority one should have for themselves. Yeah.
Paul wants everyone to think accurately about themselves, right? And their abilities that they have. And each other, what they can do for each other, right? They have to do this without looking down on others when they do that thing too. It's not just, okay, I'm accurately assessing myself, and so that means I'm here. I'm looking over there, and that person, oh, they're down here, right? That's not part of what's being taught here. Those people that don't have the same abilities as maybe we do, and that we use. Gary?
Luke 17:10, I think here's a good look at that. It says, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty.
That's right. You hear people all the time saying, look at what I've been able to accomplish at their job. Look at all that I'm doing. Well, yeah, but you're supposed to do that. That's what you're paid to do. Right? So it shouldn't come as a shock. You shouldn't get a pat on the back for doing your job because you're getting a paycheck. You're receiving recompense for that, right? And that's the same kind of idea there. It's like you're doing what you should do, right?
When you've done all you've been commanded.
When you're doing it all that you've been commanded to do, you're still not going to be able to do enough to get into heaven at that point, right? We still need that grace that we've talked about many, many times in order to bring righteousness to us in God's eyes. Now, I do want to point out that in verse 3 there, where it talks about a measure of faith, isn't necessarily talking about one person's faith being stronger than another person's faith at that point. I think really what it's talking about there, it should just really be seen as meaning the basic standard by which all disciples live at that point. Okay, number six in our question says, what analogy or comparison is used in Romans 12, 4 and 5 to describe the nature of the church? The body, the physical body, right? There are many members and they make up one body, right? We've got many different parts to our own body and they all have different abilities to do things. Can you smell a flower with your big toe? Doesn't work, does it? Right? Now, just because you have different abilities with different parts of your body, does that mean that you can't do something else? Might not be in the exact same way or the best way to do it. If I held this pen out here to Chris and said, Chris, grab that pen. Now, what would he do to grab it? He'd use what? His hand, right? I held it out there because he had grabbed that with his teeth. Could have done it. Could have taken off his shoe. Maybe stuck it between his toes. He could have stood up, took it under his arm like that. Right? There are different ways that could have been done. Now, certainly, grabbing it with the hand is the best way, the most expedient way to do it. But we need to remember that just because we have somebody who maybe is good at teaching, does that absolutely absolve us on any level of saying, well, I'm not as good a teacher as so-and-so. They're the best teacher that we have. So that means I can't teach. I'm not a teacher then. When you compare yourself to that other Christian, can't just have one talent, remember? We all have multiple talents. They're all in varying levels of how good we are at doing those things. But what that does is it gives us an opportunity to say, that's an area that I could develop better in. I'm not as good at doing this or doing that. That's why we have our singing classes that just got canceled, but we'll start that back up eventually. But we have those things to get better at something, to get better at something we do in worship, right? We have men's training classes that we do to help with leading prayer and doing different things of that nature. Here's a helpful hint. Here's something to remember. Make sure you speak out loud enough. You're not just talking to the people who are in the first couple of rows. You're talking to everybody, right? And we do these things because we want to get better, right? We want to develop those talents that we have. So that physical body, many members, lots of different abilities, and each one, there's going to be somebody who is the best at doing that. There's going to be someone who is the best at leading prayer. There's going to be someone who is the best at leading singing in a local congregation. There'll be someone who is the best at developing an invitation. There'll be someone who is the absolute best of making sure the visitors that we have feel greeted and leave here with, wow, that was a friendly church. Right? There's all kinds of things that we can do, and we can't compare ourselves to everybody else. I'm not as good as that member doing that, so I'm not going to do it. That's not how this works. Number seven in our question says, did everyone receive the same spiritual gift? Yes or no? 50-50 chance. No. Everybody did not receive the same spiritual gift. No one received all the gifts either at this point, and not everyone received the same. So we all have and share the same faith, but we have different varying abilities, as we mentioned. We're not a bunch of clones, are we? We don't all do things exactly the same way. If somebody else was to get up and teach this class, they would do it differently, I'm sure, than what I'm doing. Right? Does that make one wrong or right? No, just makes it different. Right? So we have different talents, but when we're all working together, we're all a part of each other when we use those talents. Right? We see that in verse 5. Number 8 in our questions, how are the spiritual gifts to be used or exercised?
In
to edify. So accordingly, right, to make sure that we're using them properly. If you have a certain gift, well, God wants you to use it in the way that he wants us to use those. He's given us those gifts to be used in a certain way, right? If you go and you say, hey, I want to give you a sofa, a brand new sofa, God, well, I'm going to give it to you. Mac and Gene, I'm giving you a brand new sofa. I want to do that for you. And then I come by your house and it's sitting out in the front yard. That doesn't seem like the proper way to use a brand new sofa. It's going to get rained on. Animals might make their homes in it. There'll be all kinds of issues with that, right? You get a gift and God expects you to utilize it in the best way, right? Now, what's the best way to utilize a gift that God has given you? To glorify him, right? We're giving it back to him, ultimately. He says, I'm giving you this in order for you to be able to do this work. And when we do that work, he gets the glory, right? It's reciprocal. You've given me this, I'm giving it back to you. Isn't that what we do when we give of our means each first day of the week? God's been blessing us. We have financial means to do things. And we say, I need to give that, a portion of that back to the Lord. Right? That's important to understand. It's a reciprocal nature of that. You're showing me love. I am once again showing you love back by doing what you want me to do with the gifts which you have bestowed upon me. So we have to completely and fully utilize our gifts to the benefit of the church. Now, Paul lists out several spiritual gifts here in verses 6 through 8. Some of these are supernatural gifts, and some are not. But we just need to remember that God gives us all different abilities and for the work that he wants us to do in his kingdom. Question 9 says, we can understand the nature of such spiritual gifts as prophecy, service, teaching, and exhortation. Discuss the gifts of giving, leading, and showing mercy. What about giving? How do you have a gift of giving?
Earlier about the sacrifice, one of the big sacrifices we make is our time. Mm-hmm. And many people forsake the assembly and they're not willing to give that time because there's other things. And then they're conforming to the world in these other ways instead of their service to God.
So it doesn't have to be a material giving that we're doing, right? It could be giving of time. In order to do that service, to give service to the Lord, to do those things. And if you've been blessed with that, that means maybe, well, I worked and I was able to retire. Or maybe I have a job that allows me to do this or do that. And I have a little bit of freedom to be able to kind of manage how my time works so that I can make sure I utilize it properly in service to the Lord. People that are given much and even financial things, that means you're expected to give more back. The more you're given, the more you're expected to give back, aren't you? And now it's not about a running total that, oh, you've given X amount of money. Was the widow with her two mites? Two mites, that's nothing. It's hardly anything. It's a pittance compared. But in percentage, it was everything she had, right? It was all. And that was much better looked at by the Lord than any large sum of money that was given. So people that are given, who have a lot, then they have an obligation to give liberally. What about leading? How does that come into play? What should we be doing for leading? So we're setting an example, right? Now, to set an example, you have to do what? You have to be consistent at it, don't you? You can't set an example if one time you say, Mark, I want you to do this, and I do one thing, and the next time you say, Mark, I want you to do that again, and I do something completely different, and the next time I do something completely different. So then when you're looking to say, it's my turn to lead, well, wait, which one of those things, how do I do it? I've seen it so many different ways now, right? So there's some consistency, some dedication that comes to that, right? When you're going to lead, when you're going to take a position in the front of something, then you're saying, I'm going to be here. Hey, we're going to cross this river. I'll show you how to cross that river. Meet you there on Tuesday. But what happens if everybody shows up and the person who says that isn't there on Tuesday? Well, wait a minute. We can't cross the river. He told us he was going to show us how to do it. We can't do that now, right? So it takes a dedication, a purpose for you to say, I am going to do this. This is part of my gifts that I have been given. I can do that. I have a take charge kind of attitude. I know the proper way to do some different things. And so I'm going to implement that. Got to have diligence when we do it. What about mercy? Showing mercy. How is that a spiritual gift? What's that? So you got compassion, right? You're showing love towards somebody else, right? How can we show mercy towards people?
Not being harsh, but being helpful. Once we see somebody who's struggling with something, let's say they're struggling with some spiritual issue, instead of being condescending and harsh in our words, we try to help them bear that. We try to help them take the right path, help them choose the right path. Maybe through teaching or maybe through showing again an example.
So there's some aspect of support there, right? In understanding what someone is going through and saying, okay, they're in this situation now. I want them to see, to get to this point. Now I can just grab them and physically drag them there. And they might have a certain reaction to that. Or I can be supportive and encouraging and with that person in order to see them through to that other point. Jane.
Even forgiveness, you know, being certainly willing to give others that we feel might have done wrong.
So forgiveness, right? We show mercy in the way that we say, well, I'm not going to hold that against them. I was wrong, but I'm going to forgive. Eric?
The aspect of that with children, I'm sorry, I can't say that word apparently. Cheerfulness. You know, and not begrudgingly. You know, that's the same with leading, with zeal. You know, not something that you say, well, okay, this time.
So the reason that you're doing it, right, is because you care about your brother or sister, and you want to make sure that they're okay. So you're happy to do that because you know that will help them, right? And it doesn't matter that you're giving of your time, or, hey, now I'm cooking a meal for somebody, or I'm doing this, or I'm doing that. You're not thinking about the things that you are giving up. What you're focused on instead is what your brother or sister is gaining, aren't you?
Brent, I think in all of this, you think about the life of Christ and how many times he could have just said, I'm done with it. I'm done with you. I'm going to wipe you out. It's not worth my time. But he didn't do that. He continued to submit himself to his Father's will. He continued to show compassion and mercy. Do it lovingly and do so with that cheerful heart that we see him giving even in the most desperate and dangerous places. And it's just amazing just to watch.
Because he wasn't thinking about himself at that point, was he? Who was he thinking about? All of us, right? Everybody. He's like, this is the example I want to set. These are the people that I want to help. These are the people that I want to spend eternity with if they'll just submit to me, right? And understand and do the things that my Father has asked them to do. And so that is the focus. And that's the kind of thing that we have to have our focus when we're using these spiritual gifts. It's not to get the praise, like you see from the Pharisees and everybody else. It's not to look at me, I want the spotlight on me. It's this is helpful. This helps the congregation. This helps that individual brother or sister. And then I'm doing it. When that's our focus, when we're doing those things, and then that means we're going to be in it for the right reasons. We're not looking for the accolades because we're told, well, you got your reward then at that point. The reward is how your brother and sister is able to then be pulled up, to be brought back to a state where they're not so downtrodden they're not so grieved at whatever it is that they're going through. Okay, well, that didn't take us through nearly as much as I thought we would in Romans. We made it through 8 verses of 21, so we'll have to pick up the pace a little bit next week, but I appreciate everyone's comments. I don't mind going a little bit slower when it's because everybody's joining in as we learn together from the book of Romans. So we'll pick up in Romans 12 and verse 9 beginning next week, but I appreciate everyone's attention this evening.
Good evening, everyone. Hey, the Bible study will start 10 a.m. on Sunday morning, and also the worship service will be at 11 a.m. and Sunday evening worship will be at 6:30 p.m. and Wednesday night Bible classes will be at 7:30 p.m. and kids' Bible drills will be at 6:15 Sunday evening as well. If you have any visitors, you're welcome to. We appreciate you being here. Please fill out a visitor's card, and we'll give you one of the numbers, and I'll leave it on the pew beside you. Out of town, we have Patricia Ratcliffe. And for our city, we've got Sherry Nees, Kenny Owens, Edith Berkelbaugh, Bob Riggs, and Wendy Painter. Also, Ms. Edith Berkelbaugh, I've got Ms. Carol put the address back there on the board back there, so you can get her address back there if you need to. Of course, a special announcement, we got a men's meeting this Saturday, which is August 21st at 9 a.m. And Russ and his family still, I guess, staying home for right now because he had that, one of his coworkers tested positive for that COVID. Also, the senior class has been temporarily postponed until further notice because of the rising numbers in COVID. As far as the evening worship, we got song leader will be Chris Adams. I will be the speaker. And closing prayer will be by Brent Bishop.
Evening, everyone. You please mark your psalm books to song number 276. There's power in the blood. We'll sing all 3 verses of that. After you mark that page, please turn to song number 683, Sing and Be Happy. And we'll sing all 3 verses of that. 683. If the skies above you are gray, you are in so blue. If your cares and burdens seem great all the whole day through, there's a silver light that shines in the heavenly land. Look by faith and see, my friend, trust in the opposite friend. Sing and be happy, rest on. To the Lord, trust Him who leads you here. Well, keep your soul led on. Be faithful, Lord, to Him and pray. Lift your voice and praise Him in song. Sing, be happy today. Often we are troubled and tried. Sick with sorrows and pain. There are others living in sin, blessed with earthly gain. Take new
tell what tomorrow may bring. When the dark clouds vanish away, and your heart truly can see, sing and be happy, press on to the goal, trust him truly to be with keep your soul there on. Be faithful to him and pray. Lift your voice and praise the song. Sing, be happy today. Oh, we fail to see the rainbow up in heaven's fair sky. When it seems the fortunes hover round and pass us by, there are things we don't conquer, more than silver and gold. If we hope and trust in each day, we shall have pleasure untold. Sing and be happy, trust on to the goal, trust him who leads you me, will keep your soul, let all be faithful to him and pray. Lift your voice and sing the song, sing be happy today.
We'll be reading from Exodus chapter 35, starting with verse 1. When Moses gathered all the congregation of the children of Israel together and said to them, these are the words which the Lord has commanded you to do. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh day shall be a holy day for you, a Sabbath day of rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. You shall kindle no fire throughout your dwelling in the Sabbath day. And there he's telling us the commandments. He tell them, hey, you got 6 days to do your work. The seventh day you're going to rest. So there's no work to be done on the Sabbath. Basically, what it comes down to is making decisions whether you're going to obey the Lord or not. And by that, if you go to Numbers, chapter 15, it tells us in starting at verse 32. Now, while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. And those who found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation. They put him under guard because it had been explained what should be, it had not been explained what he should be done to him. And the Lord said to Moses, the man must surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp. So as the Lord commanded Moses, all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died. So that tells us, does God stick to his word? Yes, he does. You know, that's his commandments. That's what he wants us to do. And also, I'm not going to go all the way through it, but in Exodus 25:10-15, so God gives Moses clear instruction on how the ark should be carried. Also, then you go to Numbers 4:15. And it said, when Aaron and his sons had finished covering the sanctuary and all the furnishings of the sanctuary when the camp is set to go, then sons of Kohath shall come to carry them, but they shall not touch anything holy lest they die. These are the things in the tabernacle of meeting which the sons of Kohath are to carry. Also, they did not carry it the way it was described, the way they were supposed to carry it. They had oxen using it. And when the oxen stumbled, Uzzer reached up to grab it, and God struck him dead. So, does God stick to his word? Yes, he does. He tells us that. That's what his commandments. He tells us the way we're supposed to do things, and we're supposed to follow the instructions. And I know this is in the Old Testament, but like I said, that's an example for us to be learned by going by the instructions from the Old Testament. Now, in the New Testament, we still follow his instructions. It says in Hebrews 11:6. We're talking about our faith. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Also, the repentance. In Acts 17:30. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. And in Romans 10:9, confession, that if you confess with your mouth, Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Also in Acts 2:38. Then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So he told us all of these things here, that's his instruction, the way we're supposed to do things, and we're supposed to follow them. Do you have a choice? Yes, you have a choice. You can obey him or disobey him. And we see in the Old Testament what happened to the ones who disobeyed. We might physically, we're not going to be physically lose our life like they did. We know we're going to die at some point in time. But basically, we're talking about our spiritual life now. And that's what's important by following what God has set an example for us to do. And Hebrews 13:8 said, God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. So he don't change. Now, 1 Peter 4:17, last part of that verse is, what the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God. So what are they going to do? You know, they're going to be lost. So you got that opportunity now to make your life right with Christ by obeying the gospel. Repent, confess, be baptized for Jesus Christ. And that all things are in him and it through his baptism. So if anyone needs to be baptized, you got that opportunity to do so right now and make your life right with Christ. If you need to repent of any wrongdoing, you got that opportunity to do it as well. You sing the song of meditation.
Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you or evil of victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb.
Closing prayer.